Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
The little old state of Kentucky, in the United States of America, there is a sign that says, "Visit the original home of Kentucky Fried Chicken." It's a combination now of a restaurant and a museum. Back in the 1930s, this man called Harlan Sanders brought a restaurant and built a motel next to it. The number one recipe in the restaurant was the best fried chicken in the whole of Kentucky. What a name to have on your front door. But by 1956, he was successful, but not well known. He was 66 years of age, when most people would retire. And out of the blue, the highways department decided they were going to reroute the highway and go around the town where Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurant and motel were. Meaning that nobody, or hardly anybody, would stop at the motel or his restaurant. Colonel Sanders decided if he was going to survive, he would have to do something else. So he sold his motel and sold his restaurant and went into the chicken spice business, supplying spices for chicken recipes across several states. Out of that little business came a fresh idea to start a whole new restaurant that would serve nothing but fried chicken cooked with his trademark 11 secret spices and herbs. He decided to call his first restaurant Kentucky Fried Chicken. As we know, the rest is history. But there's a sign on his museum wall. It's called The Hard Way. Anyone like doing it the hard way? It says this: "It is comparatively easy to prosper by trickery, the violation of confidence, oppression of the weak, sharp practices, cutting corners, and all these methods were so prone to palatate and condone as business shrewdness. It is difficult to prosper by keeping of promises, the deliverance of value and of goods and services, and denouncing the so-called shrewdness with sound merit and good ethics. The easy way is officious and speedy. The hard way, arduous and long. But as the clock ticks away, the easy way becomes harder and the hard way becomes easier. As the calendar records the years, it becomes increasingly evident that the easy way rests upon a hazardous foundation of shifting sands, whereas the hard way builds solidly on a foundation of confidence that cannot be swept away." The last three words on that placard say this: "Thus we build it." Thus we build it, the hard way. Kentucky Fried Chicken, as you know, is now known as KFC. No longer owned by Colonel Harlan Sanders. But there's over 11,000 KFC stores, restaurants if you like, across the world, including China. All of this was started by a man who decided that he was not going to do it the easy way, but if he was going to do it, he would stick with doing it, even if it meant the hard way. There are two ways in life. easy way and the hard way. And friends, that's what life is all about. Which way will you go? The easy road looks easy, but once you get on it, it turns out to be the hard way. And the hard road looks hard, like any hard thing in life. But if you stick to it, it turns out to be the easy thing. Friends, the easy road is deceptive. It's the way of destruction, poverty, starvation, desperation. It's the way to wasted days, wasted weeks, wasted months, wasted years. The hard road, which appears to be so difficult, is ultimately the road of blessing, fulfillment, and lasting spiritual growth. It's the road that will lead you to the top. The easy road takes you down to the bottom. The only road that goes to the top is the hard road. It's tough, but it's the only way that gets you where you want to go in life. Jesus shares a message in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. He talks about a man who builds on the sand and a man who builds upon the rock. The easy way is to build on the sand. The hard way is building on the rock. The Bible says that when the storm came, when the storm of life comes, it destroys the house built on the sand. But the house that is built upon the rock lasts through the storm because of its firm foundation. Jesus himself said the man who built on the sand was a fool, but the man who built on the rock was wise. Which leaves us pondering at a question. Am I a fool or am I wise? This morning I want to share a message on how to experience joy while you live in Babylon. How to experience joy while you're living in Babylon. How many know that this society that we've got around us is actually a Babylonian society? It's built on man's ways. It's actively trying to put down God's ways. And here we are, stuck right in the middle of it, choosing whether we go with God or go with the world. How many know that going with the world would be an easy way to do it? Just throw your hands in the air and say, well, it's not working. All the promises of God that he's promised me haven't come through. I might just sit back for a while and see what God can do while I'm resting and relaxing. God had never intended us to do it an easy way. He talks about the wide road and he talks about the narrow road. And he said the narrow way is the hardest way. Many take the wide road. And that's the easy way of this society. And so this morning I want to look at a passage in the book of Jeremiah. And I think it adds to this message that we began last week about the hard way, about the easy way, and it's actually the hard way that will bring the full joy of the Lord into your life. If I was to ask every one of you this morning, what would you describe that joy-filled life would look like to you? I wonder what the different answers would be. Would it be simply a new car? A nice new house? Perhaps an investment property? Perhaps for your family to come home and spend more time with you. I think that would come under the definition of happy. But the pure joy that Jesus talked about in John chapter 15 is the joy that remains in you. That joy that he experienced by knowing his Father intimately. That same joy that Jesus had, he wants you to take on in your life. Amen? So let's look at this passage in Jeremiah. I'm going to read the first 14 verses, and I'm just going to share some thoughts out of that before we finish off with communion this morning. Sorry, did I not say? Jeremiah 29, a well-known chapter. Apologies for that. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through to 14. I'm reading from the Amplified Version, but it won't take long. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders in exile, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, also called Conaniah and Jehoiakim, and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. Verse 3, the letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hezekiah, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Oh, there's some names. It said, hi guys, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the captives whom I have caused to be carried away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Notice that verse. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the captives whom I have caused to be carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is not Jeremiah saying, I have caused this. This is the Lord God himself allowing judgment, captivity, confinement to his people in order to show them his way is a better way. Verse 5, build yourselves houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives from your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not be diminished. And seek, inquire for, require and request the peace and welfare of the city to which I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in the welfare of the city in which you live, you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your false prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. Pay no attention and attach no significance to your dreams which you dream or to theirs. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and keep my good promise to you, causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear and heed you. Then you will seek me, inquire for and require me as a vital necessity, the Amplified says, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will release you from captivity and gather you from all the nations and all the places to which I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Let's open in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word is alive with promises, with truths, with direction, with hope, and with future. Lord, as we tease out this word today, Lord, as we look at what you did for your children when they were taken away, captive to Babylon, Lord, may we realize that likewise, in so many ways, we are held captive by the Babylon that surrounds us. Lord, there's so much to learn in these 14 verses, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you open our spiritual ears and our spiritual heart to hear today what the Spirit of the Lord would say to us here in this place. All God's children said, amen. It's an interesting passage that I came across the other day, and I couldn't help but hear the Holy Spirit say to me, there's a message in this about how we're going to experience God's joy while we're living in this Babylonian system. Imagine it. 70 years of captivity. God is speaking to these Jews, these children of Israel, while they're in captivity. They've been forcibly taken from their homes in Jerusalem. They've been forcibly marched hundreds of miles far away to a place called Babylon. But it didn't happen as an overnight result of someone doing something wrong. This was a result of generations, not just years or weeks, of people disregarding the law. I want you to just pause and think on that this morning. As believers, have we been caught up in disregarding the Lord and disregarding His ways? Now, I know I'm speaking to church people here. I know I'm speaking to believers. But in our lives, if we were to examine our own hearts today, would we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and say, in this area, in this place, in that particular location, you and I have disregarded the law, the Lord, in some way or another? I think if we were really to open up today, we would say yes. Because I believe the reverential fear of the Lord has gone a long way away from where it should be in God's house. I'm talking about a reverential fear. I'm talking about a place where God is God. And if there's nothing else on planet Earth, I'm still here because God's still here. I'm talking about a place in your life where you don't think wrong thoughts, that you don't meditate on things, that you don't get sucked in by things that just absorb your godliness and your holiness and your righteousness, and you're just taken back into a worldly thing. I want to check all your bands right now to make sure you are listening to me. You're all tuned in on your Fitbits that I gave you for Christmas, that measure your level of holiness. But seriously speaking, God just didn't, out of the blue, suddenly say, okay, children of Israel, this is warning number three. Once more, and you're out. Generations have disregarded the Lord. We're living right there, right now, are we not? I had a little chuckle the other day. I was around at a certain business around the corner doing what I do as a part-time job, and they were looking at their KPIs. They were looking at their budget figures for the amount of funerals they'd done in 2017 and why a funeral industry would set budget figures. I guess it's all about the money. But for the month of December 2017, they were down on budget by two. That's two bodies, in case you didn't work out what I'm talking about. But for the whole year, they were two figures above what the budget had been set by head office. And January was looking quiet. They run a business. So they turned to me and they said, so what are you going to do about it, Lee? I replied, I can't help you at all, because I pray for people to get well. To which they both replied, there's the problem. Isn't it a good problem that I'm working in an industry where they deal with death? In an industry where they're looking for people to pass from this life to the next? Where they don't mind whether the people's going to go to heaven or go to hell? As long as they pay the bill, as long as the family fulfills their obligations, we'll do business with you. We've got figures to reach, you know. But suddenly the room went quiet. And one of the girls said, I can imagine you doing that. You don't pray against us, do you? I said, no. But my job is to bring life to people as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring life into people's lives. To bring the Lord Jesus into the equation. one of the attendants happened to be walking past, and he said, "And my wife's thinking about coming back to your place." Sorry, my ex-wife is thinking about coming back to your place. I said, "Really?" He said she loved coming to your church all those years ago, and now her life's a mess. She's looking for somewhere to go. Now you see, we can disregard our call of life for our community. Or in 2018, we can rise up and we could begin to make a stand just casually, just matter-of-factly, just simply by being the person, man or woman, of God that you've been called to be. I don't particularly like sitting down with people who've just like lost a loved one. But I know it's God's got his hand on me right at the moment to sit down and bring God's life, God's joy, God's peace, God's welfare into their lives while we're arranging a funeral service. But here, in our text, is a nation of people who've been carried away in exile to a place that just oozes Babylonian system as we know it today. Everything's about them. Nothing's about God other than their own gods. Everything's around their language, their economic system, their teaching system, everything, their political system, the whole box and dice is about Babylon and nothing else. These people are taking their blessings, God's blessings, for granted. They turned to idolatry. They shrugged off his repeated warnings. Friends, does that sound like the community you and I live in? Let's be honest. It is. And I know Christians that are taking God for granted. I know they loosely talk about his blessing, his favor on their life. But I'm concerned that if we keep going down the road that the Jews went down in this passage, that this nation of Australia, this state that you and I live in, this community where you and I do our business and live, we are that place where God can no longer keep his hand of blessing upon it. But God sets up a man called Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, an idolatry worshiper himself, as God's own instrument for judgment against God's own people. Ponder that for a moment. God raises up a pagan king to judge his own chosen people. Ever stopped and thought? So now, God's chosen people are in this land far away called Babylon. They're in captive and they hate it. Not only do they hate living where they are, not only is it totally foreign to them, but the intimidators themselves, the people of Babylon, tease them and humiliate them. In Psalm 137, verse 3, it says, they keep mocking us, saying, "Sing us a song of Zion." Can you imagine that? Imagine if the Chinese, for example, took over this nation of Australia and you and I could only speak Chinese. If Australian, we'd be put in jail. We pulled out our Bibles and started preaching Jesus. We could be executed. And the guards and the security and the police and everyone else would come along and they'd say, "Hey, can you sing that song again? Advance Australia Fair." Come on, sing it again. Advance Australia Fair. And this is what was happening in Babylon with God's people. But some of God's people are looking for a shortcut to get out of judgment. Can you picture it? The Chinese say to us, 70 years minimum. Wouldn't you say, "No way? That's too long. That's too harsh. I get less for murder. totally unfair. Who do you think you are? If you're 50 today, and 70 years starts today, you'll be 120 if you're still alive when it's over. If you're a little bit older than 50 today, add another 70 onto that, that's an awful long time, isn't it? But surely 70 years is too much for God to judge his people. Surely God's being a bit harsh. Surely God wouldn't do that. 70 years. That's what the letter from Jeremiah says. Thus saith the Lord, in 70 years? That's the hard way, God. But you know, if we really look at the Bible, really sit down and think about the way God does things, sometimes it's the hard way that gets us to where God wants us to be. God allowed his own people in this passage suffering, loss, separation from their homeland, disappointment, disconnection, and 70 years of frustration. The question wasn't to them, shall we go to Babylon for 70 years or not? God said, you're going because I've set up Nebuchadnezzar to capture you and take you away into exile. They had no other option. They didn't have a choice. Will we go to Babylon? Might be all right for a holiday. See what it's like. Taste the food. Test the culture. Learn a different language. See what it's like. Doesn't work out. We can always come home again. God had a plan that was deeper than just see what it's like. We can always have a choice. The problem to us now, question to us now, is if God gives us a plan for 2018, if God sets things out for us to follow him and his way, will you, will I, will we respond properly, or will we complain and will we rebel in our own hearts? Jeremiah 29 verses 8 and 9 says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. This is the warning. I believe this is a warning for 2018 and until Jesus returns. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you, deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. Declares the Lord. Friends, I believe the warning for this church is don't listen to all the people that surround you. Learn to discern who you're meant to be listening to and who you're meant to be cutting off from you. Now in this case in Jeremiah, there was a prophet called Hananiah. Hananiah was a prophet who soon after the Jews were departed from Jerusalem to Babylon, made a bold prediction. He declared that 70 years would not be the case of captivity, that the people of Israel would be coming home in 2 years. 24 months. That's good news. 70 years versus 2 years. 70 years is a long time. Doesn't matter how you count it. 70 years is 25,500 days. 613,200 hours, 36,792 minutes, 207,520,000 seconds. If you went back 70 years from now, and say this with a smile, some of us wouldn't have even been born. World War II had just ended. Everyone got their news off a wireless, a radio. A litre of petrol, and you didn't buy it in litres back then, 10 cents a litre equivalent. Average yearly wage, $1,730. Average yearly wage, not weekly wage. 70 years ago, there was a new invention on the market called a ballpoint. Wow. Not everyone could afford one of those. 70 years is a long time, especially if you don't want to be there. Especially if in that somewhere and your loved ones are there with you, that you would be so glad to hear that your 70 years have been reduced to 2 years. Hananiah was a false prophet. He came in with a thus saith the Lord that wasn't even a thus saith the Lord. He's like some of those fake preachers and teachers we get on our televisions. If you give this amount of money, I will send you this product. And with this product, you will never, ever be sick again. But if you send X amount of dollars, not only will your money be returned to you 100-fold, brothers and sisters, but people will be chasing you down the street to give you more money. It's a similar thing. It's almost like a political promise from those above us. It's like those preachers that used to say, all you have to say it, and it's yours. You want a Maserati instead of a Commodore? Just say it, brother, and it's yours. You want to be cured of cancer? Just speak to the cancer, and it'll go straight away. A better job? You want to be the manager of the company rather than just the workers? All you need to do is speak it in Jesus' name, and it's yours. Name it, claim it, believe it, receive it. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? But how many know that when you declare the word of the Lord and believe in your heart, that's when it comes to pass. And it's especially hard when these preachers, these teachers, these false prophets come up with scriptures that are out of context, that are just manipulated and paraphrased to suit their needs. I love that closing part in verse 8. Nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. Nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. Oh, $30 million lottery. Lord, if you would allow me to have that $30 million, that's $3 million tithe I can give to the church, and that's $27 million for me. Oh. And you begin to dream what you can do with $27 million. You begin to realize that, gee, it's not going to last as long as I thought it would. Gee, I'm going to have to pay taxes on all the interest I earn. And the world takes us back into that Babylonian system, and we get caught up with a dream that doesn't line up with God's word. Eugene Peterson says it this way: don't pay any attention to the fantasies that keep coming up that only please you. And that's what the Lord says through Jeremiah. Don't listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. We will have in 2018, I believe, lots and lots of people coming and telling us, if we do this, if we stand on that, if we believe on that, we follow this, if we give to that, if we come to this, if we give over that, that everything will be a bed of roses. I believe the true joy of the Lord will come when we stand even in the tough times. It was in May in 1940 that Winston Churchill was appointed Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. His job was to fight the war against Nazi Germany. In his first speech as the Prime Minister to the House of Commons on May the 13th, he uttered those famous words, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering." But then he added this, "You ask, what is our policy? I say it is to wage war by land, by sea, and by air. War with all our might, and with all the strength that God has given us. And to wage war against the monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. This is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer it in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terrors. Victory however long and however hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival." Can I reiterate those words over us today? That if you experience the joy of the Lord whilst living in Babylon, we will have a hard road. It will not be an easy road. There will be men, there will be women, there will be parties, there will be groups that try and pull the church apart to separate us from what we're called to do, and there will be many, many denominations that will bow. There will be churches that close and sell up their buildings and property, and people will be scattered just as it was in these days of Jeremiah. Friends, I don't want that to be one of these places. If we begin to listen to false prophets, if we begin to turn off that gift of the sermon, when we line things up with the word, oh, it sort of sounds all right. Well, if it only sort of sounds all right, it doesn't sound right. Joy comes in the morning, the psalmist says. Amen? Joy comes in the morning, that refreshing time. Like we woke up this morning, a bit different to yesterday morning. Woke up to intense heat, north wind already blowing. But woke up this morning, what was it? Fresh, cool, alive air. We left here yesterday afternoon, 25 degrees. Got into Adelaide, 42 degrees. Joy, joy, joy. But did it worry us? No, because we've got a car that is air conditioned. We had an appointment in a place that was air conditioned. And we know the grace, we know the favour, we know the love and the blessing of God upon our lives to allow us to do what we need to do. I love the fact that in this book of Jeremiah, Hananiah arises as a supposed Messiah to the people, as a saviour, if you like, a prophet of hope, a prophet of future. And yet there was only one problem with Hananiah's message. Didn't come from God. God never said it. Hananiah just made it up. And friends, I believe it's one of the greatest sins on planet Earth today is to falsely claim that we speak for God. You know, for a prophet in the day, that was punishable by death. False prophesying. In actual fact, Jeremiah prophesied that Hananiah would die. In Jeremiah 28, verses 15 to 17, Jeremiah says, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. And it says, in the seventh month of the same year, Hananiah the prophet died. You know, friends, it's really much better to say words like, "This is what I believe the Lord is saying," and actually say, "The Lord has said." All of us have a human nature about us. And we can be 99% accurate in what we're saying, but that 1% of human nature that comes into that prophetic word undoes the truth and the justice that God wants to bring. You can say words like, "This is what I believe will happen." So it's your opinion, it's your words, it's not a "thus saith the Lord" that can be challenged if it doesn't line up with Scripture. Now your personal prediction or prophecy is that. It's your personal prediction or prophecy. You can be wrong, but you won't get into trouble. I believe 2018 is going to be one of those years. But we need to stand on the Word of God, and if it doesn't line up with His Word, don't say it, don't think it, don't pronounce it, stay away from it. But I love God when He judges His people. He does it with love, He does it with direction, and He does it with future. In Jeremiah 29 verse 10, He comes forward with His promise. Jeremiah, in the letter to the Jews, says, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you." The Amplified says, "My promise, and cause you to return to this place." I want us to look at this promise. Very specific. It has a limit. I love it when God puts a limit on what we've got to go through. A limit of only 70 years. He hasn't taken His hand off Him totally. He said, "I will come to you again and visit you." Where am I going to come to? I'm going to come to you in Babylon. God's personally involved in this. He says, "I will come to you. I will fulfill my gracious promise. I will bring you back to this place." So His promise is this. He has a limit. He has a location. He has personal involvement. He has His own grace involved. He has His deliverance. And it ends where they began. 70 years has finished. I will keep my word, and you will return home to Jerusalem. He's saying to them, "I have not forgotten you. I will bring you back home, but not on your timetable, it's going to be on mine. And when the 70 years have passed, many may grow old and die in Babylon, but when my purposes are completed, I will bring you back to me."